I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5a. 1 Peter chapter 5. Follow along as I read. We'll have a short word of prayer. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, and neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Please help me with my infirmities, but hide me behind the cross. These folks will hear from heaven, that they'll see Christ, they'll apply the Word of God to their daily lives, and especially the situations that they'll encounter. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Recently, I heard a very, very interesting story about a compassion test that was done at a seminary. The students, who were primarily pastoral students and missionaries, they had to write a report about compassion and the Good Samaritan. The morning that the report was due, the professor had a friend dress up like a person who had been beaten and robbed. He had ripped clothing covered with fake blood and bruises. And the professor had his friend, the victim, lie near the pathway where he knew the students would walk to come to the class. Surprisingly, all of these future pastors and missionaries walked right past this person and offered absolutely no help. Now, obviously, there is a difference between knowing what a pastor, missionary, should do and actually doing it. But you know, the same principle holds true for the church. And I guess I speak primarily of the local church. Local church ought to know what the pastor's called to do and help so he can actually do it. We're not just to know what our calling is, we're to practice it. And this, of course, is important for all Christians, not just pastors and missionaries. But yes, it is especially true of church leadership. And today we want to continue our study and look at the role of leadership in the New Testament church as we continue the series on the nature of the church. Now, we have already established in message number one the nature of the church. We look at the power and the origin and the current state even of the church. And we talked about how the church, if it was doing what God called it to do, what Christ commanded it to do, would not be in the mess that it's in, probably not our nation as well. Next, we established in message number two the gifted men of God called into the ministry of the church. Now, I want you to keep your finger in this because we're going to come back to 1 Peter. But I want you to go to the text that we've kind of been expositing through various messages, and that is Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Chapter 4. And I just will remind you that we have been looking at verse 11, where Paul said concerning Christ and the New Testament church that he gave some apostles. Now, we know all the apostles have since gone off the scene. They all died. There were only 12 apostles that were handpicked by Christ. Well, actually, it'd be more accurate, 13, count the apostle Paul, because he took the place of Judas. And so he gave some apostles, and they were the foundation of the New Testament church. And these were very, very important individuals to establish the church. And we understand, as we study, that they turned the world upside down. But also, the Lord gave prophets. You know, when this was given, the New Testament had not been completed. And there was still yet prophetic messages to be given to the church. And one of the greatest is in the book of Revelation. And all of that is still yet to come. But eventually, even the prophets have no more prophecy. There is prophesying, which is just another way of saying there's preaching concerning the prophecies. And then we said last week that God, and more accurately through the person of His own begotten Son, gave these gifted individuals, the apostles and the prophets, and then evangelists. And we talked a little bit last time about evangelists and how important evangelists are. And yet, when we examine the New Testament church, even in America, we don't see too many churches having evangelists or even caring to support evangelists. And how are we to fulfill the function of the church, which we established last time as a mission statement, that the purpose of the church is to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ? In order to produce a mature believer, you got to have somebody who believes, amen? And evangelists do that. And they call us, the church, and even the pastors, to do the work of evangelism. I thank God for men like Dan Knickerbocker, who's an evangelist. Men like Mike Patterson, who have been evangelists for many, many years. They go to churches and they stir the churches and the pastors to keep on keeping on when it comes to winning souls. We must grow the church. We must reach the lost. It's the only way we're going to change the world which we live is one person at a time. People need the Lord. We sang that today. And it's so very, very obvious that the church is failing as we look at the presentation that was given to us today to see the nature of the nation that we live in is because the church is asleep. It's no longer the light and the salt that Christ desired it to be. Now, in all fairness, I want to be mindful of the fact that there are churches, and I have mentioned this, they're doing a tremendous job. And they have changed the face of their community. I talked to you about Shipshawana, Indiana. How many have ever been there? You want to go to a new world? Go to Shipshawana. It's like unlike any other place you've ever been. Go to places like Hammond, Indiana, where the First Baptist Church of Hammond has changed the face of the community. Because the church there is involved in the two functions that Christ called the church to do, evangelism and edification. Now, this was all review. Now we're going to move to the next gifted individual. And by the way, I would remind you, the Bible says that Christ gave these individuals. These are called individuals. He gave them to the church. And yet sometimes we treat these individuals with disrespect and disdain. The next group is pastors and teacher, and that's one and the same, pastor and teacher. Next week we'll look at verse 12. Why did God give such gifted individuals to the church? And that's where you come in. But today we want to talk about the leadership of the church. And I call you to 1 Peter because Peter was an elder. In fact, he calls himself that. Verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He's saying, I too am an elder. And we're going to talk about elders. In verse 1, Peter writes to these gifted, God-given individuals. The word elder translates a Greek word from which we get our English word presbytery or prester. And it refers to a senior officer or leader in the church. In fact, in the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, the word elder or bishop are used synonymously or interchangeably. But they are one and the same, but they just describe different aspects of the office of an elder. Now some of you might be getting confused and saying, well, I thought the church had a pastor. And that would be true. But did you know that the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor is used is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The predominant word that's primarily used in the New Testament for the pastor is the word elder. Pastors are elders or overseers who shepherd a flock. That's how Peter describes it. It refers to the same office when it talks about bishop in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. In 1 Timothy 5, we find verse 17, the word elder again describes those who direct the affairs of the church and whose work primarily is preaching and teaching and exhorting and shepherding. The word pastor carries the idea of the individual in that role shepherding his flock. It's interesting, in the early records of the Dover First Baptist Church, we know that the minister was called elder. In fact, the first pastor of the church was called Elder Waldo. They didn't call them pastors. Somewhere along the line, the word pastor became more predominant in our society. But so also did the name reverend. And nowhere in the scriptures do we find that an elder, pastor, bishop is to be called reverent. In fact, when you read the book of Psalms, you find that the word reverent is reserved for his name only. But nonetheless, this is what society has done. Now, I like the name pastor because pastor, preacher describes the work of the ministry. But I would be more accurate to tell you that elder was the name given to the church leaders. It was the first office. And there are only two, by the way, in the New Testament church. Some churches think there are three. The pastor's office, the deacon's office, and the lay office. There is no such thing. It's pastor and deacon. To add to it is to add to God's word. And if you add to God's word, go read Revelation to see what God will do to you. But churches have done that. In fact, that's probably the nature of most liberal churches today. It's not the presbytery that's running the church. It's the lay people who are not even educated in the Word of God. And so we have a sad state of affairs in the church today. And one of the reasons for that is because many churches are not calling God-called pastors. They're calling book-learned pastors. Bible gives us the mandate for what a pastor should do. The Bible teaches that this is one of those two offices and that it's a very, very important responsibility. And believers should be very careful to obey God's command. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and verse 13 that Paul advises that those who take upon the work of preaching and teaching and shepherding the flock should be treated with respect. We're losing that in the day which we live. Spiritual leaders deserve respect, not because of their personalities, not because, you know, they're a pastor, but because God has called them to preach His Word. The Word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the lifeblood of your life. And yet, often we disrespect those who dispense the Word of God. Pastors are to be knowledgeable. They are to be well-prepared preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And Peter exhorts the pastors to do so. He says, listen, I exhort you in verse 1. I'm an elder and he was handpicked by Christ and so he had the authority to do so. And by the time that Peter wrote this, there had been many churches established in the cities, which was a good thing. And ordained to these churches were elders or pastors. And then he says a very interesting thing here that he, Peter, and I think he's giving his credentials, saying, listen, I was a witness of the suffering of Christ. Of course Peter was. But not only that, he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Wow. Do you know what he's talking about? Peter's saying, not only saw the suffering of Christ, but I saw the Savior in all of His glory. When did he see the Savior in His glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were given a glimpse of the Shekinah glory of the Messiah. Wow. And that will be revealed to all in Christ. And so, with that authority, he says, pastors, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Pastors aren't doing that today. I don't have time to do it. I'm talking about me. I'll make the time. Because that's my job. That's what God's called me to do. A lot of pastors today, they got so many other responsibilities that the lay office is put on them, that they don't really study the Word. And so they don't care that they have 25 minutes of music and the band playing in the church when you walk in. They don't care about grabbing a microphone and going around to the people in the audience and just seeing how you feel about a certain passage, because they don't really have the time to study. Why? Because they're doing everything else. That's part of the problem. I'm not saying that's all a problem. There's some pastors that just want to do that too. All preaching and teaching that a pastor does must be based on the Word of God. And Paul makes this responsibility of the pastor clear when he writes, pastors must hold fast the faithful Word that's been taught. Keep your finger there. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I wish I had more time to go through all of the passages that have to do with the pastor, but I can't. For a bishop, and there the word bishop refers again to the office of pastor or elder. It is the word episkopos. I guess that's where we get the word that we derive the Episcopal church from the word overseer. That's what it means. Pastor is also an overseer. And it says that he must have these qualifications. Blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angered, not given to wine. Wow, I'd like to camp out on that one for a while. I've been to weddings where I've, officiated weddings. And then at the reception, sat next to to the minister, and he was half drunk by the time the service was over. Serious. And then he rebuked me because he asked me, I'll never forget this, he asked me, does your church, what kind of service do you have? And I said, well, we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning worship service, we have Sunday night, we have Wednesday night. And he rebuked me, saying, oh, how can you do that to your people? Oh, they got lives to live. I said, yeah, they got spiritual souls that need to be fed too. And you are not going to leave here and eat one meal this week. You're going to feed your physical body every day. And you ought to be feeding your spiritual soul every day. You know, the church has complicated and exasperated the office of pastor by adapting the Bible to agree with the philosophy and the thinking of the church, not what God says in the Scriptures. His mandate, His commission for the church. And this is often the methodology by which pastors are installed in the local churches, if they're even installed anymore. Pastors are often installed as glorified errand boys, maintenance men, and a warm body to fill the pulpit on a Sunday. And we wonder why our churches are in the state that they're in. Pastors not given to the Word of God. Thank God when I became a pastor that I went to a very good school, Bible college, and sat under the teaching of men like Dr. Reynolds Showers and Dr. John MacArthur. You know, John MacArthur impressed upon us, he said, men, you are called to preach the Word of God. Study. And he said, if you're creating a brand new sermon and you're spending less than 15 hours on that sermon, you're not doing it justice. He's absolutely right. Say, oh, 15 hours. Well, first of all, there's prayer that must bathe every sermon. There's research. For example, this message, by Saturday night, I had 9 pages. Those 9 pages aren't really all for you. Primarily for me. That I would be studied up and know what I'm talking about, have the confidence to give the message, knowing that it's well grounded in the Word of God. And then there's the original language. And a pastor, if he's worth the salt, is going to go back and study the original language and derive from it accuracy. Because the Bible wasn't written in English. We're wondering why we're having the problems we're having. And so many pastors, especially those who are not God called to the ministry, are giving in to the lay office. We want to have 25 minutes where the band comes up and they play all the contemporary rock music. It's Christian though. And, you know, we don't want to have preaching in an expository way. We just want to have a good how-to message. And we want to feel good when we leave every Sunday. Now, the Scripture ought to make you feel good. Christ died for you. That ought to make you feel real good. Amen? God loves you. He loves you with an undying love. He sent His own Son to die for you. But if we're all honest, we're all sinners, right? This morning we learned in our Sunday school class about how even after we're saved, we have a proclivity to turn to sin because the old nature is not eradicated. And even pastors fall into sin. We're not perfect. Okay? Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, was a sinner and fell into grievous sin. But the difference was he was a man after God's own heart. And he humbled himself and he sought the forgiveness of God. And he wanted to be in the graces of God. Sheep need a shepherd to give attention to their spiritual needs and their issues. And the Lord Jesus Christ talked about us being His sheep that are in His loving care. For He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And He's not left us alone. He has given shepherds to His flocks. Unfortunately, we're living in a day and era where too few shepherds really care anymore for the sheep. Somebody can come on in and offend the sheep, beat the sheep up, kick the sheep, and pastor just, well, that ain't my problem. It is my problem because I'm the shepherd of the sheep. Go read Psalm 23 and you'll see the protocol, the principles behind a shepherd. Now, of course, when David wrote that, he was a shepherd, shepherding a flock. And the analogy is that that is exactly what God has called the pastors, the elders, the bishops to do for their local churches. According to Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 24, God rebukes the shepherds in Israel. And I'm talking about the literal shepherd of physical sheep, but the shepherds of God's people, because they did not feed their flocks the Word of God. They actually turned the Israelites away from the Word of God. And it's sad, as we look at so many of our churches, that we have moved ourselves in the direction of the world. I had a lady call me this week, and she's been around. She's been a Christian for many, many years. She's a senior, and she's new in the area, and she has visited many churches. And she said she's saddened because she can't find what she labeled an old-fashioned Bible-believing preaching church. I invited her to come here. Unfortunately, she lives so very far away. It's sad. And some of the pastors who don't feel the Spirit compelling them to do what God's called them to do are willing to give services over. Because, hey, it's easy for them. I put my 10-minute message in, 15-minute message in, and, you know, do the things the church asks and pick up my paycheck and go home. That's the nature of the church. I wish I had more time, but the hour's getting away. There is the directives, and we'll pick it up next time. The directives that Peter, the Apostle Peter, again, we must give him the authority that Christ gave him, gives directive to the pastors in verse 2. And it starts, as I mentioned before, that he is to feed the flock of God. He says, look, I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder. And he takes a humble and a caring position. In fact, the word exhort actually is the word parakaleto, which means to come alongside and instruct, to come alongside and encourage. And he encourages every pastor, elder, to be busy preparing to feed the sheep. If you come here on a Sunday and you don't get fed, how are you supposed to grow? And how are you supposed to ward off sin in your life? God desires that you be fed. Now, in order for you to be fed and it to work, you need to be saved. Are you saved? Unfortunately, we have pastors in pulpits that aren't saved. You say, no, yeah, I was at a pastor's conference. This is a number of years ago. And a young man who was an assistant pastor got up before the entire conference and declared that he wasn't saved. That he was literally in the ministry by constraint. And we'll pick it up next time that that's not the calling that God has, that we be in ministry by constraint. And he was in ministry because his dad was a pastor. His mom was in ministry, and hey, I might as well be in ministry too. But he wasn't saved. And I wondered how many more pastors do we have in churches that are truly not born again. Are you born again? Do you know? Can you answer if you die today that you will go to heaven? If you're a Christian, you know it. It's not because of you. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's a gift of God. Now I know what a gift is. And I'm sure you do. Somebody gives you a gift, they don't ask you to pay for it. They give it to you because they love you. They're giving you a gift. You can't earn salvation because it's by grace. That's God's part. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. The Bible says you can't do it yourself. It's a gift of God. Because God knows that if we could save ourselves, we'd boast about it. And that's what Paul said, lest any man should what? Boast. Are you saved? Do you know if you die, you go to heaven? So I'm not sure of that, Pastor. You can be sure. First thing you need to do is just say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Brother Tom taught that today in the Sunday school. We're all sinners. But you must acknowledge and humble yourself before God that you are a sinner. And that you need to be saved. Why? Because you have sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Receive Christ. who took the penalty of all your sin and my sin. There's no excuse for anybody to die and go to hell. Do you know God did not create hell for humanity? Read the book of Matthew. Created for the fallen angels. But what's he going to do with rebellious people who want to slap divinity in the face and say, I'll do it my way? God says, I've done it already. It's a gift. Come to me, accept it, and I'll clean up your life. I'll give you a new life, as we read just a little while ago from 1 Corinthians 5:17. For any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. A new creature. Old things have passed away. All has become new. I'm so thankful God gave me a new life the day I got saved. And you know, I would drudge up some of that old stuff, and God said, I forgot it. Why are you bringing it up? He goes, I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. I remember it no more. Why do you? He's forgiven you. Go on now and live for the Lord. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I would pray this morning that everybody here has come to know Jesus as their Savior. But in the event that one or two or maybe many have come today and realize they're not saved, that today they would humble themselves and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, recognizing how much you do love them, how much you want them to grow in their faith, how much you want to give them the stability to face the situations of life that can often be harsh and hard. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you called me to be a pastor. Help me to be true to the mandates that's in Scripture and not to give in to the liberal aspect of preaching and teaching that's so much in our pulpits today. Father, bless these good folks. We pray for the meal that's to follow. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the abundance that we have, that we can enjoy this meal, this community fellowship and meal today. Bless the people who brought it. Bless the food to our body. Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook and let's open 408. And let's stand as we close our service today. And I trust that you'll all join us for the lunch and then the seminar, the meeting that we'll have immediately after. 408 is I surrender all, and that's the way you come to Christ.